I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
In our study of the Gospel of Luke, we come to a place today very familiar and one that reminds us of what Christmas is really all about. But I think the circumstances of life, the crush of culture and all of the other things that seem to swirl around things like Christmas causes us to somehow be diminished rather than enhanced, distracted and worn rather than filled and energized. It takes away from us in such a way that we hope for it to be over so that life can return to normal. And that's not how it's supposed to be. I don't have any good ideas or suggestions to offer you that can restore that sense of balance. You'll have to find that yourself. But I do know that in a world where people are asking, can anyone tell me what Christmas is really all about? That you and I can. We know what Christmas is really all about. And so if I can borrow from Charlie Brown, we'll use his question as our title to introduce Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In verses 1 through 7, we see the birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration. Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The story of the birth of Jesus takes place in simple surroundings and circumstances, and it is presented to us in equally simple terms. The complexity of life that seems to draw us inexorably forward is something that we have created, not God. It is something that we have imposed on that which he has redeemed. Christmas and the celebration of it and the reminder and the remembrance of the birth of Jesus in simple terms brings us back to the simplicity of the reality of what all of us face. All of us are sinners and all of us are lost. All of us need redemption through a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior that was promised from long ago. When you read the story of the birth of Jesus, you probably get different information or emphasis or focal points each time you do it. So that there is an attention that is drawn to that story in a way that is unique and different every time, even though it is the same story, the same passage. Nothing really changes from one Christmas to the next when you read from Luke chapter 2, and yet you somehow do change. We experience the transforming work of the Spirit within us, and it makes us focus on various things along the way. So that when I read through the story this year, one of the things that really resonated with me was the fact that it says Joseph went to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. What we understand about that is that it was important in order for the scriptures that had been promised and given before to be fulfilled, that one that would come as the Savior and Messiah of the world would be born of the lineage of David. Just as God had promised that there would always be one who would sit on the throne of David and that he would come. He talked about how he was going to represent so many different things and he was going to suffer so many things. And all of this had been prophesied and promised, beginning from the time that we originally faced a sinful condition in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, all the way down to the time where Jesus is actually born in Bethlehem. And still today, as we look back to all of that, it signals for us the assurance that God has been at work all along, that God has a singular plan that has been in place all along, and that God is fulfilling that plan through Jesus Christ. Christmas is the celebration of God with us, the incarnation, the birth of the Son of God, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior for whom we have all longed. The birth of Jesus, then, is about God doing what he said he would do. It is about God redeeming what had been lost. When we celebrate Christmas, we remember Jesus' birth, but we look forward to Jesus' return. We remember that what he did when he came was to live and then die for our salvation. But he is coming again to make right everything that remains broken and wrong in the world today. All of this shows the plan of God in progress, and we are in the middle of all of that. We are a part of that in this last phase of God's carrying out that plan and that purpose. It gives us hope, it assures us of promise, but it also reminds us of purpose. Our purpose, like God's, is redemption. I think about it in relation to the church. The church is responsible for the celebration and leading the culture in the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Christmas is our holiday. It belongs to Christ. And Christ is the Lord of Christians. He is the head of the church, his body. And so we are responsible to present Christ in the world during this season of the year, and to do so in a way that reminds all of us, as well as the world around us, that God has a singular purpose, and that purpose is redemption from sin. When we forget that, it's easy to get distracted. Yes, we can use all of the vehicles of celebration in order to communicate and convey that message. But we must not allow any vehicle or any tool or any expression to take precedent over that message. When we do that, then it becomes pointless, and it becomes laborious, and it becomes a burden. But when we don't, the simplicity seems to almost crystallize in a moment, so that we are drawn back and concentrated on that one event in which God split time and did all that he had promised he would do and set in motion the continuation and assurance of that which is still to come. The birth of Jesus is great cause for celebration. And so we see that celebration in verses 8 through 14. With the announcement of the angels in the same region, there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, let's go see. When we look at the story of the announcement of the angels, it reminds us of the host of heaven declaring the assurance of all that God had promised and given through Jesus Christ. The announcement came in a manner that was going to extend this event into the world. Again, just as the lowly conditions of Jesus' birth were made so clear by Luke and by the teaching of Scripture, also we find that the announcement itself came in a rather unusual manner. On a hillside, to people who were essentially outcasts, cut off from the world around them. The shepherds were not people that were very well received. They were often considered somewhat sketchy in character, and they were considered ceremonially unclean among the religious. And so they were unable to really communicate or connect with people around them. Their services were needed, and they were kept on for that purpose, but they were for the most part isolated from the rest of society. God often comes to those who don't seem to fit the pattern, so that God also seems to always work in ways that have more to do with humility than it does with human expectation. I think that I have the sense sometimes that in my own mind that God's supposed to work in this way and that way and the other. And we've seen him work in some of those things that have become familiar, so we just assume that it's always going to follow that pattern to the point where we forget that God is the one who's doing the work, and we just take on the pattern and it seems to gain a life of its own. That pattern can manifest itself in tradition or it can manifest itself in expectation. But either way, along the way, what has happened is we have removed the presence and power that makes it unique and significant. Occasionally, God resets those patterns and he reminds us of who is God after all. And on that night when the angels came to deliver the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, they did so in a way that no one expected, that no one imagined possible. It was no less glorious, however, and the glory of what was said and the announcement that came from the angels was one of power and strength. The fear that had paralyzed them was removed from them, so that the angel said, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The word good news is the same word that we use in our English translations for evangelism or the evangelization of people. It is the sharing and declaring of good news. It's telling the world that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he has come and died and has risen again, and that there is hope and redemption and justification found only in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. They came declaring good news. Jesus will be good news. But notice the unique way in which it is said. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He has come to bring good news. This will bring you good news of great joy. Jesus is Christ the Lord. There are other things that often are received as good news. We herald and welcome all kinds of information along the way, and rightfully so. But can anything compare to this? A lot of the things that we count as good news are good news only because of the circumstances that surround them, because of the results that flow from them. But that can easily change, and generally does, before very long. But the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ is unchanged by circumstance. It is unaltered by the progression of events in one's life. There is nothing that you can ever encounter. There's nothing that you can ever come to know. There is no one that you can ever be in relationship with or have that relationship in some manner or another change in a way that you don't like, that you can ever come to the place where you would say that Christ isn't still good news. Circumstances don't dictate the truth. The truth influences and establishes us in the circumstances. It's a very different approach. It's a very different way of looking at things and understanding them. But when we realize that Jesus Christ is the foundation, He is the hope, then we understand why the announcement of the angels was such glorious news and was such an amazing and wonderful thing. The other thing that accompanied, however, that which they declared was their response when they sang glory to God in the highest. We sang that last song, which is taken from that. And I was playing that song. I record a radio program that's aired at 8:30 on KTUI AM side. Done it for many, many years. All the years I've been here and way before I came, it was done. But today it's different. The way we do the program is different. I record it sitting at my desk at my computer, and I have a microphone that I set on the desk and plug into the computer, and I put earphones on, and I can listen to myself and to the music that's played and the announcements and other things that I put on there. But in that process, I've done it for so long. I used to do it in the basement at Jim Scott's house. I used to do it in the choir room when I first came here. And so I got used to preaching to no one. And I would occasionally imagine people out there. I have a very vivid imagination, and I would imagine people, or I would imagine faces, and they kind of fill my mind, and my eyes sort of glaze over, and I don't really see anything in front of me. And I kind of lose myself in all of that. And with the headphones on, you don't hear anything else. There's no extraneous noise. In fact, the only thing that I can hear, and I have gotten good enough at it now, that I can hear the train coming when it hits the city limits, and I can find a place to stop before it gets in town, because if I wait, you'll hear the train on the recording. It's so loud. But other than that, I'm just sort of oblivious. I was playing Glory in the Highest and using it in a radio program, and I don't normally listen through the songs all the way. I'm familiar with most of them, and I just pull it out and put the track in, and then I move on. But I listen to that. And every once in a while, I know that I'll probably start singing and the rest of the staff is sitting around thinking, oh my gosh, he broke his leg. somebody needs to go help him. But I can't hear it. I don't know. I mean, I've got the headphones on and it's all good. There's something about that glory in the highest. There's something about that. And even the little bits and pieces of it that we're able to understand, encounter, and imagine, even in the moments of rapturous experience where we are drawn into that in a way that we would describe as a very spiritual as well as emotional moment, even that on its most powerful moment is nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. I just can't even begin to imagine if what I know from the glory of God and what we experience by the virtue of His presence with us today, what I know from that in those highest moments of experience, if that is but a small measure of what is to come, how could we want anything less? The birth of Jesus, followed by the announcement of glory by the angels and the good news to the world, led to a response from the shepherds. In verses 15 through 17, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. When you look at the passage and you remember the experience and you put everything into context and realize that this is a very unusual set of circumstances that the rest of the world was completely unaware of, the shepherd's first response was, "Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see what we've been told." Notice that it doesn't say, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see if what we've been told is real." It was, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what we've heard about." There was the full and complete expectation. There was faith already at work. There was no doubt in their minds. They weren't going to see if Jesus had been born. They were going because Jesus had been born. And they believed that. I think that is a strength of faith and conviction that should flow in all of our hearts as we're reminded that Jesus Christ has been born. There can be no doubt of the reality and veracity of that. We don't experience Christ in order to verify Him. We experience Christ because we believe Him. We believe Him. They wanted to go and see. It wasn't enough just to hear. I think of all of the sermons that I've preached over the years, and hopefully the many more that I will have the privilege of preaching in the years to come. And I wonder sometimes, are we satisfied with just hearing? Sometimes I am. I'm satisfied with just preaching, which is essentially the same thing as you listening to me preach. It's getting the sermon done. It's getting the message done. It's getting the exposure. It's getting the time in. It's whatever it is that we have identified as our obligation or responsibility to God, that we have put ourselves in a position to where we can hear this truth. And it's as if hearing the truth is the end of the process, when in fact, hearing the truth is only the beginning of the process. The truth must always transform our lives, and that transformation will be reflected through a genuine experience that changes us. They were changed by the truth, and so the shepherds said, let's go and experience the fullness of it for ourselves. And so they went to embrace that which they had already accepted as true. They did something with what they heard. I believe that when we hear the gospel and we hear about Jesus Christ, we must always be reminded that, like the shepherds, there should be a response from us. We should want to embrace fully with our lives, with our experience, with our commitments, with our decisions, with our resources, with whatever it is that we are and all that we have been given. We should want to embrace Christ in all of that. If we have reached a place where we are satisfied to simply sit or to listen or to soak or to hear, but to never be changed and to never do anything, then we have missed the message of Christmas. And like everything else, it will get packed away until it's time to bring it out again next year. The story of Christmas and the message of the birth of Jesus and the gospel is not something that is simply to be heard. It must always be that which changes us from the inside out. And as we are changed, there will inevitably be, in those that are genuinely changed, a desire for more. You'll be able to see it. You'll be able to experience it. You can know it. Jesus did not come born on this earth in order to create religion. Jesus came and was born on this earth in order to redeem sinners and to transform lives. That was the message of the promises given to Joseph and Mary. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. After the visit of the shepherds, it says in verse 17 through the end of the section, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, there are several things that take place as we see the impact of the gospel on others. The shepherds respond, and their response is that they tell everybody what they've seen. Who will you talk to when you leave this place today? Family, friends, others? Who will you encounter tomorrow? Who will you tell about Jesus? And how will you go about it? Well, I don't want to seem weird. You know, I don't want to be like one of those door-to-door cult groups, you know, that goes around trying to get people to follow. Then don't be weird. If you don't want to seem weird, stop acting weird. Stop acting like your faith is something weird. Because you realize that if that's true, that makes you a weirdo. Because you are here and you claim to be a person of faith. Faith isn't weird. It's not strange that we follow Jesus. It's wonderful. It's glorious. It is amazing. It is of such a life-transforming nature that it's the kind of news that you just can't keep to yourself. That's what happened to the shepherds. They didn't seem strange or unusual at all. In fact, they were very welcoming and inviting to those that they told. They told everybody, it says. Everybody that they saw, hey, guess what we've seen? We had these angels show up and they told us that the Messiah has been born. And then we came over here to Bethlehem. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And he's over there. You can go down there and see for yourself. He's a baby, but he's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the hope of all mankind. How can you keep that news to yourself? It says that they told everybody. Not everybody believed them, I'm sure, but it says that they all wondered about these things and talked about them. And it became a topic of conversation. When we were discussing this in the staff this week, I said, you know, you could classify this as a trending topic among Judeans of that day. That's exactly what was happening. And while people wondered whether or not this was legit, what were the implications of this? What will it mean to me? How is it going to change my life? What is it that I need to look? They all kind of stepped back and waited to see what would happen and wondered about it. But there was that seed that had been planted. But those who had experienced Jesus, there was no question. The shepherds had experienced Christ for themselves. They had experienced the announcement of the gospel of truth. And they went and they told. As they shared the message, as they shared the good news of Jesus Christ, it says that many of them wondered at what they were saying. But it says Mary treasured these things. I've often wondered what that means. Treasured. The word is well intended and communicates very clearly. Treasured means value. It means she valued those things. Think about the things that you value from the people that you've experienced before. You know, this is a season of gift giving, and we value the gifts that we receive and that we give to one another, but really what we value are the relationships that prompts us to want to give the gift in the first place, right? What we really value most are the people that we share with because of what they mean to us and because of the shared relationship we have with them. What we treasure is a word that describes something that goes beyond value. It means something of highest value. It means that which is more valuable than everything else that we value. She treasured the knowledge of Christ as the Son of God, born to be the Messiah and Savior of the world. She treasured and valued that above everything else that she could know. I don't know how to get from where I am today to where she was then, or if that's even possible, but I do believe we can all make a little bit of progress in that direction if we realize once again and are reminded once again of how much everything else around us is important, and then compare that to the gospel of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens is we treasure the truth. So that the truth about Christ becomes more valuable than all the other valuable things and people in our lives. Christmas elevates the value of Jesus as we see the story of Mary. But the shepherds, after they had shared, declared, and we see Mary treasuring, it says that they continued their response, returning to their places, glorifying and praising God for what they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The impact of the gospel on others will always produce worship. If the gospel does not make you worshipful, then you're not experiencing the gospel. It's that simple. Now, worshipful doesn't have to look like this, that, or the other. It doesn't have to be stoic, nor does it have to be crazy. In fact, I would be very reluctant to ever put a definition on what worship is supposed to look like. I can tell you what the elements of worship are going to include from a biblical perspective, but the Bible doesn't really give us a clear definition or a regimented approach to worship, but rather teaches us that worship is the expression of our experience with Jesus Christ and the truth that flows out of us, not just in moments when we gather for corporate worship, but all the time as we live a lifestyle of expressing our love, our adoration, our devotion, our commitment to God. Worship is much more than something that is measured in moments, but rather it is something that is measured in the combined moments of an entire life. It says they left and they returned to their homes, praising God and glorifying Him. It means that they were praising Him, worshiping Him for who He was. But they were glorifying Him, meaning that they were declaring and lifting Him up above everything else. To glorify God means to, kind of like the treasure in your heart, where you value something above everything else. That's an inward experience. To glorify is to take that same experience and turn it into an outward expression. But sometimes we don't really worship God. We try to, again, limit worship like a seasonal experience, maybe as a weekly experience, and we limit it to times when we're gathered together in here, when we sing or when we study or those types of things. That's our worship center, worship service. This is a worship service taking place in a worship center, and it can only happen here, but that's not true. In fact, if it only happens here, it probably isn't real. Because we probably are doing it more as an emotional thing, or we're doing it more as an obligation or a responsibility. And that isn't genuine worship. Genuine worship isn't something that comes from the outside and influences the in, but is rather the Spirit connecting with all that we are doing around us and from the inside flowing out. So that our devotion and our commitment and our adoration and our praise and all of those things come from our experience with Christ. So that if it is missing or absent, the answer isn't to try harder to worship. The answer is to go back to Jesus. To return to the experience with Christ. To remember again the baby in the manger. To remember again the herald of the angels. To remember again the life of Christ. To remember again the death of Jesus. To remember again the resurrection and the hope. And to remember and never forget the sure and certain return of Jesus. So what is Christmas really all about? Well, the right answer has always been Jesus. But we're in church, and Jesus is always the right answer in church, right? Well, today, He really, really is. In fact, so much so that no other answer will really do. God bless you. Merry Christmas.